A Light to the Nations is a production of the Ephesus School Network.
Hello, you are listening to A Light to the Nations. I'm your host for the podcast, Father Fred Shaheen. In the biblical story of the children of Israel crossing over the Jordan to enter Canaan, we hear about the conquest of Jericho. Before the Lord delivers the city into their hands, Joshua sends two men to spy it out. They go and lodge in the house of a harlot whose name is Rahab. She protects the spies and hides them from the king of Jericho. The looming presence of this character in Joshua chapter 2 is striking, to say the least. We might ask what her function is in this part of the biblical story and in the overarching message of Scripture as a whole. To do that, let's begin by hearing the text of Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, in which we are introduced to Rahab. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Shittim to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, to give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. One curious feature to the story is the mention of Rahab as being a harlot. In scripture, playing the harlot is a typical stand-in for following after foreign gods. See, for example, the parable in Ezekiel chapter 16, which is repeated almost verbatim in chapter 23. Through Joshua, the sons of Israel are commanded to follow only the Lord their God and not to bow down to and serve other gods. We know, however, from the end of the book of Joshua and the beginning of the following book, Judges, that they did, in fact, renege on their commitment to the Lord. We hear in Judges chapter 2 the following, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. That's verses 11 through 13. Rahab's being designated a harlot in the story actually functions as an invitation to biblical Israel not to commit scriptural harlotry. She is portrayed as the example for them to follow should they wish to ensure the Lord's blessings in Canaan. We can better understand the seeming oddity of this, following the example of a harlot, if we take into account the de facto scriptural harlotry of Israel. In and of itself, Rahab's harlotry is unexceptional. In scripture, it is a given that the nations are sinners. But Israel, being God's people and having received the grace of his Torah, prove through their behavior that they are no different from the nations. This is what scripture emphatically and consistently teaches. The sons of Israel, along with the addressees of the text, are not to point the finger at Rahab, but rather to emulate her confession that the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath, and like her, are invited to submit fully to his will. In verse 21, she tells the two men, according to your words, so be it. This expression will be repeated almost verbatim in the Gospel of Luke out of the mouth of Mary, Jesus' mother, when she accepts the word of the Lord announced to her from the angel Gabriel. In scripture, the Lord's will is expressed in the commandments and statutes he issues for his people to follow. In the first chapter of Joshua, we hear that Joshua is commanded by the Lord to do as Moses, my servant, commanded you, a directive which is repeated for emphasis immediately afterward in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. In Joshua, strict obedience to the law as an expression of the will of the Lord recurs relentlessly as a motif. There is another, less obvious indicator of the importance of hearing and abiding by the law in the term shittim, which appears twice, once in the first verse of chapter 2 and once in the first verse of chapter 3. The Hebrew shittim is plural of shitta, the acacia tree. In Exodus and Deuteronomy, acacia wood is the material with which the Ark of the Covenant and other components of the tabernacle are made. So by bracketing this term around the entire second chapter of Joshua, which chapter deals almost exclusively with Rahab, the author is intentionally underscoring her obedience to the law, the tablets of which were carried in the ark and preceded the sons of Israel in their entrance into Canaan. The most impressive indication of how Rahab functions in the story can be found in her name. The triliteral Hebrew root of Rahab, resh, chet, beit, means width, breadth, open area, wide, large. Here we should point out that this name Rahab occurs only in Joshua in the entire Old Testament. It shouldn't be confused with the mythical sea monster Rahab, which, in the way it is rendered in English, looks identical. The latter is formed with a het in the middle, which in Hebrew is a different consonant from chet. The Hebrew triliteral resh, het, bet, from which we get Rahab, the sea monster, has the connotation of terror. And I'm intentionally pronouncing the chet sound in Rahab when referring to the harlot in Joshua in order to note this distinction. With that clarification, we can say a few more things about the triliteral from which we get Rahab. Its earliest appearance in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 6, in which we hear that the ark Noah is commanded to build is to measure 300 cubits in length, 50 cubits in breadth, Rahab, and 30 cubits in height. This is followed by a second instance from Genesis chapter 13. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth, rohab, of it, and I will give it unto thee. That's verses 14 through 17. In both of these texts, the hearer gets the impression of something like an all-encompassing inclusiveness, even beyond that which is being described. Let me elaborate. In the case of the ark, the given dimensions could not reasonably be expected to accommodate all of the land animals and birds on earth. The breadth, Rahab, is then meant to function as a depiction of all the creatures made by the Lord God, living together on the earth and enjoying it just as he willed when he saw everything he had made and deemed it very good, which is just what we hear at the end of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In the second example, from Genesis chapter 13, the Lord's directive to Abram to lift up his eyes and look as far as he can see and to walk indicates that he is a shepherd, that is to say, one who sojourns on the earth without owning any part of it. A third occurrence of the triliteral resh, chet, bet in Genesis is perhaps the most compelling in our understanding of how Rahab the harlot functions. In chapter 19, the Lord inflicts utter destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah for the lack of hospitality shown by the inhabitants of that city to the two messengers of the Lord, who are representative of God himself. Before that happens, when Lot offers the two men accommodations in his house, they respond by saying, No, but we will spend the night in the open, Rehob. The real value, then, of Rahab the harlot is that she believed in the Lord, the God of Israel, after hearing about the mighty things he had done for them, how he dried up the Red Sea for them to pass through, and how he destroyed the kings of the Amorites. What's more, it is in her showing hospitality to the spies, housing and protecting them, that Rahab demonstrates that open, encompassing care for the stranger and sojourner that the Lord requires of his own people. To use the terminology of St. Paul from Romans, Rahab and all her family are grafted into the scriptural Israel and become inheritors, alongside Abraham's descendants, of the blessings promised to him because of her behavior. The phrasing of Joshua 6:25 indisputably supports this. After Jericho and everything in it had been burned, we hear that Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. If all of this weren't enough to solidify her standing, the name Rahab, transliterated in Greek from that same Hebrew triliteral root as its only other occurrences in Joshua, is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus in the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew in verse 5, and identified as the great-grandmother of Jesse, the father of David, the king. As we conclude this episode of A Light to the Nations, I'd like to share a personal commentary with my listeners. I was driving down a highway, and a sign on the side of the road caught my attention. "Open borders destroy America," it said. In the background, the sign on a building said, "New Covenant Bible Church." I don't know if the sign belongs to the church or is in any way associated with it. It really doesn't matter. The mere juxtaposition of the words on the sign and the words on the building connected them, and my brain needed to unpack what felt like a deliberate message. I got the gist of it. People believe the border policy in our country is leading to the destruction of what they perceive as their identity as America. But is this the message that the church, in Hebrew kahal, the called ones of the biblical God, bound to serve him as covenanted people, wants to proclaim to the world? And is our identity as America even a matter of concern in the Bible? Heavens no. Regardless of your opinion about the border issue, even a cursory look at the way the Bible employs its words, the words of its God, in order to offer the recipients of those words the life only that God can provide, reveals how impoverished we are in the way of real biblical instruction. When we perceive that our life is threatened, we stubbornly dig in our heels and manipulate the words of the Bible to assert our identity over and against the other. Worst of all, we then claim that such identity is endorsed by and guaranteed the protection of that same biblical God. In a nutshell, believe whatever you want about immigration and controlling the border. Go ahead and use your vote to put into policy whatever you think will ensure your safety. But please, stop using the Bible to defend your identity and justify your actions. May the one who alone has the power to bestow life through his word have mercy on us all and save us from the path of destruction we sow with our blind eyes, our deaf ears, and our dumb speech. This concludes episode 36 of A Light to the Nations. I thank you for listening.